Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are ready today to take up the second of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You recall, reading the entire list, we read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit are what the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of those whom He regenerates and indwells. In other words, every true Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. That's what it is. It is Christ. And when we are Christians, we are becoming Christ-like, and therefore we are manifesting these Christ-like characteristics to an ever-growing degree. And that's what sanctification is. It is the work of the Spirit of God within us to make us less like Adam, fallen Adam, and more like Christ in our earthly sojourn. And so these characteristics, this ninefold fruit of the Spirit, are in Christ to perfection. While He was upon the earth, He manifested, He evidenced these ninefold characteristics to perfection. They will never be in us in perfection until we are in heaven, but they will be in us, though imperfectly, because we are God's children, and because they are the fruit of the Spirit, and because we are the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit has regenerated us, and the Spirit is indwelling us, and we are the sons of God through the work of God's Spirit within us, and therefore the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident within us. And therefore, we could say that the fruit of the Spirit is one of the most important evidences of salvation. How do you know that you are saved, that you are a child of God? To ask that question to many people who call themselves Christians is to result in an answer that focuses upon something that I did. I know I'm a Christian because I have done this, I have done that, I have been baptized, I have joined the church, or because I raised my hand, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer. I can remember when I did this, I prayed this prayer. I remember when it was. I remember who prayed with me. I remember when I prayed with my mother. But don't you see, all of these things focus upon what I did as the evidence that I'm a Christian? No, the evidence that I'm a child of God is because of what He did and what He is doing within me. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, I'm resting upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. That's the first and most important answer. But then the evidence that I am genuinely trusting Him is in the changes that He's made within me. It is in the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within me. And what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within me? And some answer that question, concentrating on things like sign gifts, speaking in tongues or something like that. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of the Spirit within me. But the Bible would teach us that the primary evidence of the Spirit within us is spiritual fruit developing within us, Christ-likeness developing within us. After all, here we are in Galatians, and Paul is giving us the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit. Nowhere in all the book of Galatians does Paul mention tongues, or in the book of Romans, or in the book of Ephesians, or Colossians, or Philippians, or 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, or Titus, or even 2 Corinthians. The only one of Paul's 13 epistles where he even mentions tongues is 1 Corinthians. That therefore doesn't mean that we ignore it altogether, but it does mean that it doesn't receive the emphasis that some people think it receives. And here in Galatians, we are pointed to this ninefold cluster of beautiful spiritual fruit as the evidence of the working of the Spirit within us. It is the opposite of the works of the flesh, but the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us, is indwelling us, has claimed us, has saved us, is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There it is. This ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The list of nine consists of three triads. And the first triad is love, joy, peace. And we have already examined love to some detail. I've got a new definition of love that I didn't mention before, but I like it. Love is enlightened benevolence. Enlightened benevolent affection towards God and man, said John Brown of Edinburgh, who lived between the year 1784 and 1858. Enlightened benevolent affection toward God and man. Benevolence, of course, is the activity of doing something to benefit somebody else. That's what benevolence is. Sometimes we will receive a benevolence offering for someone who is in need. We will have other acts of benevolence and kindness by helping people who are in need. We help people that are hurting. We help people that are in need of a helping hand. That's benevolence. Oftentimes it involves financial help, but many times it involves other areas of practical help. But that's what benevolence is. And love is benevolence. Love is kind action, recognizing a need in someone else and serving them by endeavoring to meet that need, or at least address that need. Depending on the size of the need and our ability, we may not be able to meet it entirely, but we can help with it. We can address that need, and that's love. That's what it is. But now we come to joy. If we want a short definition for joy, we could call it holy cheerfulness. Joy is not primarily earthly happiness, but it is holy cheerfulness. And what is it? Well, joy is exuberance. It is a joyful exuberance based upon spiritual realities. It is a deep abiding inner rejoicing in the blessings purchased by Christ on behalf of His people. Joy is delight in God. Joy is delight in the gospel. Joy is delight in truth. Joy is the delight in the prospect of seeing God's will accomplished. That's what joy is. We'll read of Christ's joy in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before Him? The joy of seeing God's saving design accomplished. His purpose to redeem a people unto Himself. And Christ's joy was in doing His assigned part to make that happen. His part, of course, was to lay down His life as a sacrifice upon the cross. And so the joy that was set before Him was the delight in the prospect of seeing God's will accomplished. And we will have joy in the same thing. We're not Christ. We can't lay down our life on behalf of others. There's only one Savior, only one sacrifice, only one Messiah. But we who are the children of God have other important parts to play, much lesser parts to be sure, but other important parts to play in the carrying out of God's design, in the accomplishing of God's will upon the earth. And our greatest joy is the delight in seeing God's will accomplished. This kind of joy is not necessarily a good feeling based upon favorable earthly circumstances. That's the world's idea of joy, which really is more the idea of happiness, which is related to happenings. The very word happiness comes from the idea of favorable happenings. I'm happy because the happenings in my life have been favorable. But a Christian's joy exists even in the midst of sorrow and trials, something that the world can never understand. I'm thinking of a song that says, I have a peace in my heart which the world never gave me, a peace which it cannot take away, an everlasting peace, and I know that it's there to stay. Well, that's very closely related to joy, this kind of peace. And we read in 2 Corinthians 6:6, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What a paradox. What a seeming contradiction. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing? How can you be sorrowful and rejoicing? It's either one or the other, surely. But Paul said, God's children are those who are rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. Our happenings may be difficult and sorrowful as far as the circumstances of our life, but we are rejoicing because we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have an exuberance based upon spiritual realities. We have a deep and abiding inner rejoicing in the blessings purchased by Christ on behalf of His people, and we rejoice in those no matter what's going on in our life, no matter the circumstances, the happenings. Joy is based on our delight in God, and that doesn't change based upon the circumstances of our life. Our joy is based upon delight in the gospel, and that doesn't change based upon the happenings of our life. Our joy is a delight in truth, and that doesn't change based upon circumstances. Our joy is delight in the prospect of seeing God's will accomplished, and that is not hindered by what might seem to be unfavorable circumstances in our lives. In fact, we have learned that many times God's purposes are carried out in the midst of difficulty and sorrow and trial. So yes, we can be ever sorrowful, yet rejoicing, like our Savior, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In the midst of His sorrow, and there never was a man who experienced sorrow to the extent that He did, to the extent that He is known as the man of sorrows, not the man of joy, not the man of happiness, not the man of laughter. He is a man of sorrows. That well describes Him. And yet, in the midst of that, there was the deepest, most exuberant joy. So this kind of joy produced by the Spirit of God is not a good feeling based upon favorable earthly circumstances, but it is an exuberance created by the Spirit of God and based upon our apprehension of spiritual realities. May God give every one of us this kind of spiritual joy. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.